Well, this is our fourth week in our series through 1 John, as we're exploring what living the Christian life looks like. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look at the first six verses. We've made it to chapter 2. It's only taken us 4 weeks. We're still on page 1021 if you're looking at the pew Bible that's in the pew in front of you. As I said last week, and the week before, and the week before that, you can go to Revelation, turn left, and go a few pages, you'll get to 1 John. We've seen in this series that John is dealing with false teachers who are claiming to be disciples of Jesus, but their actions prove otherwise. John put it plainly. A person cannot claim fellowship with God, a relationship with Christ, call yourself a Christian, and still walk in the darkness. A true disciple strives to walk in the light. As we move into chapter 2, John is going to give us a little more detail of what it means to walk in the light. John is going a little deeper in what living the Christian life really looks like. So let's read here these first six verses of John, 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation. I love that word, propitiation. We're going to come back to it in a minute, so don't get hung up there. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Notice how John begins this verse, this paragraph, with this warm term to his readers, my little children. John often uses the phrase beloved or my little children to show how much he cares for these Christians. Excuse me. While writing with force because of these false teachers who are pulling these young Christians away from the Lord, John adds these loving emotional touches to reveal his love for these believers. My little children, he says, those whom I love and care for, I'm writing these things that you so that you may not sin. John writes these things so that we will not sin. He's not writing so that we'll just sin a little less, or at least keep from the big sins. No, he's writing so that you may not sin. Just a few sentences earlier in the first chapter of 1 John, John has described a great hope the Christian has that we have today. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, John wrote these words, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John does not write these things so that we will think that we have license to sin. He does not want the disciples to think that they can go on sinning as long as they remember to confess their sins at the end of the day. We cannot continue to click on that porn site. We cannot continue to hate our neighbor. We cannot continue to sleep with our boyfriend or girlfriend and deceive ourselves thinking that I'll be okay as long as I remember to ask God forgiveness at the end of the day. After all, isn't that what grace is all about? It makes a mockery of grace. We deceive ourselves. John called this kind of thinking walking in darkness. I'd call it stinking thinking. We're fooling ourselves. John is writing these things so that we would avoid sin altogether. John's message is that God is light. Therefore, to walk in light, we must avoid sin also. We need to get into the light of God. Stop sinning. We need to be serious about avoiding sin. We cannot have fellowship with the light if we seek to hang on to any part of the darkness. Light, by its very nature, reveals and exposes darkness. To hang on to darkness means that you have to step out of the light. We need to understand that the character and love of God, which will lead us toward the light and away from the darkness, away from sin, we must have daily resolve. We must have a daily resolve to not sin. We are in a spiritual warfare, and we need to put on the full armor of God daily. However, John continues that if we do sin, we have an advocate. When we are trying to walk in the light, when we are trying to stay away from sin, when we have an advocate, Christ, who loves us and paid the cost for our sins, who pleads our case before the Father when we do sin. That Greek word that's translated advocate has a legal term, a legal use to it. It refers to someone who comes along to help in a court of law. Here is this great picture. God, Jesus Christ himself, coming down to bring us a legal benefit. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 7:25, when he writes this, consequently, Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Paul writes this in Romans 8:34, who is condemned? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, the one who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The Bible clearly tells us that our helper is Jesus. Jesus is the mediator. Jesus is the one who is making intercession for us. But there's something unique about this legal defense through Christ. Defense before the judge is not based on our life or our action, but on Jesus' life, on Jesus' action. But listen to this. Jesus only defends those who confess their guilt. He does not defend those who maintain innocence. You know, in our world today, in the courtrooms, system that we have, a client is most often always told, whatever the case, plead not guilty. And then the legal team is constructed to show that this person on trial did not commit the crimes they were charged with. Our defense works completely differently. If we try to plead not guilty to the crimes, we will be found guilty and be cast into eternal punishment. However, if we confess our sins and admit that we are guilty of the charges, we have Jesus, our advocate, who pleads for mercy on our behalf on the basis of his own perfect life. Jesus is the righteous one, not us, in this defense. Jesus has the ability to help us and is the only one who can help us. We need a righteous intercessor. Anything less would leave sinners without a sure access to God, to the God of mercy. We have an advocate because Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation carries a broad meaning. At one level, propitiation means that Jesus' death was the satisfactory payment for our sins. The wrath of and judgment of God, based on God's holiness, demands a punishment. And it is satisfied in the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross on our behalf. The wrath of God is satisfied through the shed blood of Christ. Some translations will use, rather than the word propitiation, they use the word atoning sacrifice in its place. And that carries within that understanding of the word, which is kind of the second meaning or understanding of this word. To atone means to cover. We find this word when Noah is told to build the ark and he is to atone, to cover it with pitch. He covers it with pitch so that which is on the inside of the ark is protected. It's the same word. It's a word that's also used when we get into Leviticus in the Old Testament when it talks about the covenant law on the Day of Atonement, that when once a year the high priest would take a goat and they would lay their hands on this goat and place upon it, they confess their sins, not only of the high priest, but the sins of the people, and the goat would be sacrificed, and then the blood of this goat would be taken into the holies of holies to where the Ark of the Covenant that represented this promise of God and his plan of redemption, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant is the seat of mercy, the mercy of God, and the blood of the goat would be placed on the mercy seat. The atonement would cover the mercy seat so that the people of God could enter into this place of covering. Symbolize the removal of guilt due to sin. And this sin was not just covered over. God never just sweeps sin under the rug, turns a blind eye to it. No, a sacrifice had to be made. Jesus is our atoning sacrifice for our sins. His blood is brought to the mercy seat to remove the guilt from our sins and remove the coming wrath of God towards us that we deserve. There is no limitation as to who can have advantage, who can have an advocate providing mercy through this sacrifice. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. No one is excluded from having this great defense. This is the frustration, though, that not everyone will receive it. You know, we see people avoiding conviction because they have the power of money and get the right defense team to avoid conviction. We have been given the very best defense team and it's free. Jesus paid the price so that you and I can have the very best legal defense because we are guilty. On the Day of Atonement, we can either stand alone pleading innocence and be cast into eternal torment, or we can confess our guilt and rely on the defense of Jesus, whose blood atones for our sins. Every person has access to this gift, but not everyone will receive it. John now wants to make clear how we can know that we have received this divine legal defense. Look down at verse 3. Here John writes, "And by this we know that we have come to know him." John wants to give his readers confidence that they have Jesus as their advocate to make atonement for their sins. Who are those who have come to know God? Again, verse 3. "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." If we keep his commandments. We know because we keep his commandments. We do not know him by having an experience, a feeling, a vision, unusual circumstances. The test of to know if you know God is, are you keeping his commands? Are you living a Christian life? Living the Christian life means keeping the commands of God, the greatest of which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength, with every fiber of your being. To love him so much that you want to move so close to the light that you allow no hint of sin, no darkness to remain, that you're not hanging on to any little covenant corner that you want to keep just this, my little precious. You're willing to let it go so that you can move closer and closer into the light and the love and fellowship that we have with God the Father, because we love Him more than anything. And we love our neighbors as ourselves. We love those around us with a love that we will not sin against them because we love them so greatly. We will not draw them into sin because we love them so greatly. We keep His commandments. Again, John is writing these things so that we will not sin. He wants us to realize that we cannot live how we want to live and think we can consider ourselves Christians. We cannot think we have an advocate to deal with our sins if we are willfully disobeying God's command. He puts it as plainly as you can. Read verse 4 with me. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commands, is what? A liar. And the truth is not in him. Keeping His commands does not mean we make a list of God's law and try to keep them in our own flesh. It's not a legalistic religion. John is not saying that eternal life is found in heartless obedience. Someone has put it this way. Keeping God's command means that I'm always concerned to be living the Christian life as fully as I can. That my great object is to be well-pleasing in His sight. You know that you have come to know Him when your life ambition is knowing what God wants, knowing what God wants you to do, and striving to do it. Verse 5 continues. It gives us a key to living the Christian life. Whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. God's love is already perfect. So John cannot be saying that we keep God's word, that God's love is perfected towards us. No, rather John is saying that our love of God reaches perfection. The New Living Translation puts this verse this way, but those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love Him. God's love is already perfect. It is our love that must be improved. John is telling us that our obedience is the proof that our love for God is maturing. To put this another way, our obedience comes from a maturing love for God. John is not looking for mere observance of the law. John says that the Christian's love for God is the motivation to keep, to obey God's word. That word that's translated keep implies duration or perseverance. There's a zealous desire to follow God's will. Keeping His command shows our enduring and maturing love for God. John ends this paragraph this way by saying, and the end of verse 5 and verse 6. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He, that is Christ, walked. This is how we know we are in fellowship with God. We know that we abide in a relationship with God because we walk just as Christ walked. This crystallizes the imagery of what it means to walk in the light. Scripture often uses this phrase, walk in the light. Enoch and Abraham walked with God. Paul commanded us to walk as children of light. We look at the life of Jesus as we do what He did. We examine His words and His actions and we imitate them. Jesus followed the will of the Father all the way to the cross. We are the branches and He is the vine, then we will bear the characteristics of the tree. If we want to be in fellowship with God, we have the advocate to defend us. By His blood, then our life goal is to live as Jesus. Living the Christian life is righteous living. John is writing so that we will not sin. However, we have this hope. Even as we walk in the light, we will still misstep and sin. But when the Christian sins, we confess our sin. And we have this advocate who comes to our aid, who comes to our defense. Based on the life of Jesus, we can have atonement made for our sins. This knowledge provokes a love for God that is perfected as we walk as Jesus walked. Do you know that you know Him? Do you love God? Does your life prove to you that you do? Are you seeking to know God in an ever-deepening relationship? Are you, with the power of the Holy Spirit, growing in Christ's likeness? Do you show the love of Christ as you walk the Christian life? Are we deceiving ourselves? May the light shine in each of our hearts that we would know the truth. Father, most gracious God, we come before you. We thank you that we have an advocate who died in our place, whose blood is our atoning sacrifice, who covers us, that, Lord, that our sins can be forgiven, but we must first confess them, Lord, not explain them away, not excuse them away, not hide away and try to hang on to bits and pieces of darkness in our life because we don't want to let go of this or that. Lord, make your love so real in our hearts. Make our love perfected as we grow in our love for you so that we want to, are drawn to, are walking in the light. May your light clearly reveal any darkness that remains in us so that we might confess and be broken by that and place that under the blood of the Christ, of the cross, under the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might receive forgiveness and move from that darkness. Move deeper and deeper into the light so that we might reflect Christ to the world around us. So that your love, indeed, our love for you is perfected. And our love for our neighbors is on show, that they may too walk in the light. We praise you and thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.